I'm just super excited to bring another message to encourage you today as we're in this series of messages we called I Am, really simple, and we're looking at seven statements that Jesus said about who he is. And this is not Jesus, this is not Jesus' second hand or Jesus in someone else's opinion. This is Jesus in his own words, So if you missed any of the messages, we've had a couple already, and you want to take them in again or just catch up where we're at, I would encourage you, just jump on the website and you can follow the prompts to find the last couple weekends as well. And I believe this series is actually going to help to illuminate the multifaceted character and mission of Jesus as we unpack these I am statements. And I truly believe that you're going to gain a deeper understanding of Jesus' identity, his relationship with the Father, and his transformative role in our lives as well. So if you would open your notebooks, and I encourage you to take some notes today, and if you have a Bible, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John and stick your thumb in there just for a few moments. We're in John chapter 8 this week. And last week we learned about John's gospel that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's what we learned last week. And he who comes to me will never be hungry. I know we hunger after all kinds of things in our life. And Jesus is simply saying, hey, can I be the bread that nourishes you? Can I be the bread that satisfies your cravings? Can I be that bread that lasts forever, that spiritual food, that soul food that he offers us that can last forever? That's the soul food I want. How about you? Anyone in the house want to have some soul food today? We've got some more for you. But John chapter 12, verses 8 is where we're going to be at. But I'm going to pray first. We find the second I am statement where he says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And, you know, we'll read it again in just a few moments. But Jesus is speaking to them again. I am the light of the world. And that's what we're going to unpack tonight. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Pray with me. Father, we're so grateful that you've given us these precious red words, these letters in red, God. And through them, we get to understand more about you and who you are. And we need to keep growing. God, I want to keep growing in my understanding of who you are and let that not be static, but dynamic and fluid and life-changing, God. And then we would just trust that you're going to give us more and more about who you are in this series, God, to deal with the uncertainties of our days and the difficulties and the trials that we're facing, God. And so we pray right now for your word. As your word says, it is necessary that your spirit would open up the eyes of our hearts to see your glorious truths in this word we talk about today, God. And we pray that if a single person that has come in this week to church without God, without hope in this world, God, that they heavy-hearted, maybe not knowing you, looking to this world to satisfy the emptiness within, we pray that you would draw them to yourself through your spirit today, and we would see salvation take place right here and right now. Like Paul describes, God, scales falling from our eyes in this message today. They would see you for the first time, and that would change everything. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, amen, amen. That was a really long prayer. I know. That's okay. I love Jesus and love what he's doing. Now, a sunburst, if you've ever heard of a sunburst, is an occasion where the sun breaks through the clouds and shines fully on your face, right? Even if it's just for a moment, it's like, boom, it's there, and sometimes it's gone, especially in Vancouver. Don't you love those moments when it's cloudy and overcast like it is here much of the time, and then just for a second, you're like, voila, sun peeks through, and you're like, ah, you know, it's like, I love it. You almost feel like someone just flipped the switch, and you are experiencing a sunburst. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but I just need some sun on my skin. I know some of you are like in Vancouver, you're like, I just need to get away and get some sun on my skin and sit on a beach and drink a slushy or something. Anyone in the room like that, like me, you just got to get some sunshine. Yep, one of you is here. That's good. I love it. I'm going to preach to this girl right here. So, but you feel like you need that switch turned on every once in a while. And you want to experience some fresh sun. For me, I like to go to the tanning booth every once in a while. I know you can't tell. I'm pretty brown, but you know, like I like to go and just get some vitamin D and turn on the fake lights. I'm like, ah, finally I get to feel something on my skin that feels like sunshine, right? Like that's okay. And so I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but like you need some sun and you've been disappointed to find no sun sometimes. And maybe for you, like you can't afford to go to Mexico like me sometimes and you just need some sun on your skin. So what do? You go to Calgary because you're like, they get sun there all winter, even in the snow. So you're like, I'm going to Calgary, I guess, right? And because they get sunshine sunshine even in the winter there, which is crazy. And but then you get there and you're kind of disappointed because it's like, well, there's no sun here either. It's snowing instead, right? You're like, boo, I should have just stayed home and saved myself the $500 on the ferry. And you're just determined to experience the summer anyway, right? And like, you're so excited there, you're on vacation and there's even a pool there at your cheap Motel 6 and you're ready to lie by the pool. You got your little inflatables on your arms already and towel in hand, and it's still a little chilly, it's a little cold, but you're making yourself enjoy it because you put some money into it, you invested it, like you paid $200 a night for this joint, right? And you'd be there lying by the pool, shivering, trying to catch some sun, but it's Calgary. Wrapped in your towel, you're shivering, and yet the only reason you stayed there because every 15 minutes or so, the sun bursts through the clouds, and there you are, soaking it back up again, and you throw your towel off, and you soak up the sun rays just for a moment, and then the wind picks up again, and you put it back on, and it's like, and you're freezing again. This is life sometimes, isn't it, for us? When we're a sun-hungry people, there's only one of us in the room, I hear, but say sunburst. I'm looking for a sunburst in my life. And I'm going to get there. You're like, where's this guy going talking about the sun and beaches? It's a brief moment when the clouds open and there's this powerful, bright, full sunshine that shines through. And that is what Jesus is to a T in our lives. In history, there's clouds. In your life, in your yesterday, in your maybe even your today, in your relationship, in your finances, there's been clouds, hasn't there? Like, then you have, in Jesus, you have, but then when you have Jesus, you have the clouds. Jesus pokes through and creates a sunburst into our life, but there's clouds that we experience, clouds of obscurity, clouds of shame, clouds of, you know, unknown and not sure where I'm going in life and what's coming next and the disappointments and but God's saying, hey, I want to be the sunshine. I want to be the sunburst coming through your clouds. I want to be the light of life in your situation. The clouds can part when Jesus is in our life. And this is what Jesus is saying through this statement is, I want to be the light of life and the full sunlight. What can be known? What can be seen of God? The image of God is invisible. Who is invisible, right? As we've learned and made visible in the face of Jesus. Jesus is the full expression of God, the full revelation of God in flesh. And we get to experience what one might call a sunburst, but one might call a spiritual sunburst. Really, the story of the Bible has been said can be summarized in the following of four words, from darkness to light. And I know it's 66 books in the Bible, but someone said you could just describe the whole thing as from darkness to light. Really, it's how the whole thing starts in the book of Genesis. The book of beginnings is what it's called in chapter 1. And the Bible says that everything on the earth was without form and void, and utter chaos was upon the earth, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was actually hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, from darkness to light. The same is true in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus. You understand how this whole thing ends with perfection, with life again, with light again, and with us walking with God in his fullness and glory and splendor. And in that state, the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 22 and 5. Let's look at it real quick. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And in between the darkness turning into light in Genesis and the darkness perpetually becoming the perfection of light and revelation, we see, of course, the darkness of death creeping into our world, the darkness of guilt creeping, and the darkness of despair in our life, the darkness of emptiness and loneliness and self-loathing and self-harm, and the darkness of deep wounds and even addictions. And Jesus, here's what I want you to know, Jesus is actually God turning off the dark in our lives. That's what we have between Genesis and Revelation. We have us bringing darkness, us in sin, right? Us sending us going astray, and all of us like sheep who are disobedient to their shepherd, and Jesus coming to earth to turn off the darkness that we turned on in our own disobedience. That's the gospel. In fact, the prophets looking forward, because the people were walking in darkness at the time of the prophets on earth. What did Isaiah the prophet say? That on this land where people were walking in darkness, he prophetically looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus himself, and said this in Isaiah 9:2, those people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined. Even Christmas is God turning on the light for those of us living in a land of darkness. Malachi, the prophet, another prophet, said the same thing. He said that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his rays. This is figuring both the coming of Christ, figurative of the coming of Christ and the return of Jesus Christ, which we even still today are waiting for as Christians, as our hope. It makes sense that at Christ's coming to this world, those who got to be witnesses to it witnessed incredible, dazzling displays of light in the sky. Both the wise men, think about the wise men at Christmas time who came seeking him with gifts, and the shepherds who were keeping their sheep by night looked up and saw the glory of God surrounding them, dazzling like maybe the Borealis or whatever, the aurora, what it's called, the aurora borealis is what it's called. I think it's the northern lights. Maybe that's what they saw in the sky. They saw light revealing Jesus, revealing the coming of the King. And then there's the angels. They're singing, glory, glory, whatever they're singing, right? But then it was gone as quick as it came, certainly. In fact, God is someone who wears light like clothing, Scripture talks about. Paul, speaking both of his immortality and his luminosity. Yeah, luminosity, I know, big word, right? Look what it says in 1 Timothy 6 and 16. He said, he alone, God, can never die. That's a pretty huge accomplishment, by the way. And he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. This is God we're talking about. All honor and power to him forever. We can't see God. That's why he made himself visible to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Like, hey, I'm sending my son so you can see who I am. In fact, God is someone who comes wearing light-like clothing. Paul speaking of both his immortality and luminosity. Light, though, is not just what God is, friends. Light is also who he is. It's not just what he does or what he is. It's actually who he is. And that's important to understand. And I encourage you, write that down. It's not just what God is. Light is not just what he is, but it's who he is. God brings light. He is light in our life. And for John tells us in 1 John that God is light, that the message we've heard from him, right all across the pages of Scripture, that God is light. God is light. In fact, in the very beginning of John's gospel, if you flip back just a few pages, I might have it on the screen, I'm not sure, John 1:1-5, Scripture's describing the entirety of creation in another perspective. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, I do have it here for you, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All these things were made possible through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Listen to me. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. From darkness to light. That is the story of Scripture. And that is why Jesus Christ came, because God is light. But listen to me. It doesn't work backwards. Because here's what we think sometimes. Light isn't God. God is light. But light isn't God. I know, tongue twister, right? But God is not less than light, but he is also more than light. He's not less than light, but he's so much more than light. 1 John also tells us that God is love. So we understand that God is light, but God isn't just light alone. We don't worship the sun as though it was God. Right? That's pantheism. We're not worshiping a created thing because God is light, but light isn't God. You follow me? He's not less than light, but he's also more than light. I know, right? Just some of you, some theology nuggets there just for you in case you needed some clarity on who we worship. And it's also why, you know, we don't need shrines or salts and tarot cards and statues and graven image or heroes or crystals or hot yoga. I got God revealed in light. His name is Jesus, right? And he says, I am, the ego, Amy. God revealed in flesh, he is who I worship, not a what. Right? So we understand God by understanding that he is light, and where he is, light shines his light. Darkness doesn't even stand a chance in your life when Jesus, who is the light of the world, is in your life. Because light always wins. For all you have to do is to drive out the darkness to do what? Turn on the light switch. Turn on the light, right? Like, you don't defeat darkness by yelling at it, right? We defeat darkness by lighting a candle, by lighting up a source of light. For where there is light, there cannot be any darkness. For darkness is simply the absence of light. Therefore, by definition, where light has been turned on, darkness has been turned off. And so we don't need to turn off darkness in our hearts. Some of us are chasing around the shadows in our dark corners, dark recesses of our heart, trying to turn. All we need to do is to turn on Jesus in our life and let the light of life cast out the darkness in our hearts. Like it's really turning to Jesus, and he will do the job for us. Light does the work, friends. And when Jesus is the light of your life, the light dispels darkness in your life. And that's why all of this is why in the seven I am statements that has been given to us in the Gospels of John, one of them is Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Now, to really understand this, we need to kind of approach it from three different perspectives. We need to, first of all, here's the first one, understand the metaphor being employed here. Secondly, we need to understand the magnitude of the moment he's sharing this. And third and finally, we need to understand the mission this then presents to us. The metaphor, this is a metaphor. What do you mean by metaphor, right? I mean, it's a spiritual sunburst. And yet there are things about physical sunlight that God is like. God, like we said, isn't the sun, but he's like, in many ways, the sun that we actually have in terms of physical light in our life. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the easiest thing to understand is that the light that we have for our world, and it's called the sun, and it's a star, but the sun gives us three things. The metaphor, right? The sun gives us life. The sun, secondly, gives us vision. We can see because there's sunlight. Yeah. And the sun, thirdly, gives us joy or happiness or well-being. See, without the sun and the sunshine, the star in the sky, you couldn't have any of those things. Take the sun away from us and we die. It's over, right, friends? Right? We freeze on this earth. And even if the sun just stayed behind the clouds for too long, life in a place would not be possible because crops would die. That's why plants and trees, you know, in the forest all grow stretching toward the sun. My plants in my house, they're like stretching towards the window, right, instead, right? They stretch toward because they derive energy from the sun. Sun and plants do some kind of scientific nerdy thing called photosynthesis or something. I don't even remember it all. Like, I didn't pay attention in science class, unfortunately. But the sun is what makes life possible on this planet. And I don't remember all the deets, but God is like that, though, friends. And that's why the metaphor of physical light actually works, because it's like our dependence on the sun. And we can understand then and draw the lines and make the parallel for our dependence on God. If he's the light of our life and I'm depending on the sun for life on earth, then there's a spiritual light that I'm depending on him to provide me nourishment and strength. And that's where I derive my energy, my spiritual soul food from him alone, my dependence. So we need God like people on earth need the sun. And from him, we get life like the metaphor would suggest. Secondly, vision. We get a vision. We can see. We need the sun to have vision. There are two ways to know if I'm driving in my car down the street. You know, there's either a wall in front of me. There are two ways to know that there's a wall in front of me. One is if I hit it, and the other is to see it, right? That's how I know that I need some light, and that's important to have light in my life to see where I'm going. Those are the two ways, right? And if we didn't have a source of light in the room tonight that we're in, we would just be bumping into everything and chirping over chairs, and we would discover our environment in a very different way, wouldn't we? We would have the truth of our awareness situationally only by seeing it or by smashing into it. But the ability to see something, you're not actually seeing the thing. Let me just get really trippy here just for a moment. You're just seeing the light actually reflecting off of it. That's how we see, actually. Light traveling, its waves travels from the source to a surface, and the source of the surface is, you know, to your eye, it goes into the pupil, and it gets focused by the inner lens, and then it gets beamed under the rear wall of your eye, and it gets focused by the inner lens, which is called a retina, and a surface covered in a million photoreceptors, it's, you know, called rods and cones that take the information of this optic nerve, and then to your brain for consistent processing and real, like, it's crazy, the science that I didn't pay attention to, really, but I read it again just to kind of sharpen up on how we see light and how we see things around us. God created us in such a beautiful way. It's constant, because we see the light through bouncing off of the things, and we're not actually seeing the thing itself. We're seeing the light come to us in it. Take colors, for example. This is where it gets really messed up. Are you still with me? The things around us aren't actually the color they are. They just have a pigment that causes the light that hits it to bounce off in the color that you are seeing. So what you might see is red, as red, you know, is actually every color but red. You turn the lights off, voila, red gone. Really simple, right? Without light, there can be no color. It's just black. There's a third, without the light, there is no life. Without light, there's no vision. And third, without light, there's no joy. No sense of happiness, no sense of well-being in our lives. And we know it's a fact that with people who live, you know, at the North Pole or South Pole, which I'd never want to do that, hopefully, there's higher levels of depression and despair that must be wrestled with because of the lower levels of light they're experiencing. People who live in areas who get less light, they have a difficulty having a sense of happiness. There is just happiness that comes from light. Light is just makes things so much better. It seems, you know, we know there's a vitamin D deficiency that can happen if you don't get enough sunlight to your skin. So what Jesus is saying, when he says, I'm the light of the world, he is saying, I am like the sun. I'm like your dependence on the sun. So you are so dependent on the sun for life and for sight and for a sense of well-being. And I'm like those things to you in how you actually need me. I am the light of the world. So that's the metaphor we're learning about. But then there's a magnitude that we're learning about. To the moment that Jesus is expressing this when speaking into a situation. Let me nerd out just for a few more minutes with you. Is that okay? Bible nerding here. For Jesus was speaking into a situation that was ongoing when he was sharing with his friends around him. And if you had read John 7, if you had read the rest of John 8 into chapter 9, you're seeing Jesus is in this 3.5 year ministry interacting with people at specific events. And this is a specific event where he spoke these words, actually, that I am the light of the world. We're actually during a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jews had different feasts on their calendars and different parties on their calendars. And one of them was the Feast of Tabernacles, which is when they looked back on the wilderness wanderings of their forefathers. And specifically, they celebrated God's faithfulness to them that during that period of time for the 40 years that they lived in the desert with Moses leading them around in the desert. You remember that story? And when they got thirsty, God gave them water from a rock. So they had a party at one point where they would pour water out to party for God supplying water through a rock. And prophesy, believing in faith that God was going to send new living water to them again. It literally looked backwards, but it also looked forwards. Then there was this awesome thing they did where they involved their kids. You always got to involve your kids in the spiritual discussions in your life. And so what they would do is this, they would all move out of their homes. And this is awesome. Some of them would move onto their rooftops if they had the accessibility for it, if they had a roof that allowed it. And others would move in, you know, onto their front lawn per se. And there was also just like RV kind of park areas. Like some of you guys like to go camping and where, you know, where they lived in kind of apartment complexes and you could all get a bit of land somewhere in open areas and you would build these little booths and these little huts. And so one of the nicknames for this feast, for the Feast of the Tabernacles was the Feast of Booths. I know, crazy fun, right? And they would build these little huts. So these little thatched palm frond structures and the whole family would camp out for this feast, the Festival of Tabernacle and the Festival of Booths. And the kids are like, but my Xbox is in the house. And yeah, get over it, Johnny. We're here for some partying with Jesus here, or with God, it would have been back then. And it's like, they didn't have a house, right? They lived for, the people in the wandered in the wilderness did not have a house. And that's what they were celebrating a memorial of. This is what Jesus was talking to at this time. And it was kind of like, you know, like we are living right now like this, and sometimes we're in a wilderness and we don't really want to, you know, take the path that Jesus might have for us, and we want to wander around in our own darkness and our own thoughts and our own process and my own judgment, my own what I want God, and instead of looking to God for his provision and looking to God's faithfulness back then and how he's going to be faithful for me in the future. And we're going to believe and we're going to have some faith. And that's why we're celebrating. Look at what God did in the wilderness. Look what God has done for us. Look at the provisions. Look at the things that he has helped us through these battles, these situations. And we're looking forward to Jesus as the Messiah in our life. Now, the most significant part for our purposes and understanding is that there was also a huge involvement of light at this festival. where Jesus was speaking. And there was these enormous candelabras, like gigantic candelabras that were set up in an area of the temple complex known as the Court of the Women, which is an interesting name. And of course, back then, there was the Court of the Gentiles, and Gentiles could only go so far, but then the women who were Jews could go past the Court of the Gentiles, and so could have men, of course, into this area. But then only men could go past it, and to the next checkpoint, it was crazy, and the men could go past it, but then only the priests could go past that one, and then past the temple area, there was even a holier place, and for only the high priest could go, and he could only go in once a year. You got to read some of the stuff for yourself. Like, it's mind-blowing, right? Like, I'm just trying to give you some backstory here. And he had the priest could go in once a year, and guess what? He had to wear bells. Because you're like, why would he have to wear bells? Like, you know, like, he also had a rope tied to his ankle. And because if he had any unconfessed sin in his life, if he went into the Holy of Holies with an unconfessed sin, he would die on the spot. And they would stop hearing the bells jingling, and then it started pulling on the rope, right? So, like, being a high priest was more dangerous than being a commercial fisherman, I guess, nowadays, or a lumberjack. So anyway, so there are all these different areas that, you know, well, the Court of the Women, every Jew could go into, was a very common area, and that's where they had all these offering boxes, and they nicknamed it the treasury. And the treasury was one of the biggest areas, and they had these enormous golden candlesticks, these candelabras with tons of different torches. And at a certain point in the celebration, they would turn them all, they would light them all up. And it'd be quite a show. They would light up every single one of them. And it often happened in the most significant way. And on the final night of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have the great light up feast, right? They had something called the illumination ceremony. This is where Jesus is talking. These candelabras. Historians say that they sent such a blaze of glory and light throughout Jerusalem that every courtyard in the city would be lit up with their brilliance. So they were this was a massive festival, massive thing. They didn't have like LED bulbs like us, right? Like no electricity, not much for light pollution. It would have been brilliant. So they waited till nighttime. And then when they lit this thing up, now get this, it was like the pyrotechnic displays of all displays back then, right? And then it would have been magnificent. It would have been brilliant. And everybody then, once they were lit on this night, we'd get torches. And they would sing and they would dance and praise God until the rooster crowed. I mean, this is like a sanctified Burning Man Coachella for Jesus. I mean, it's just like, it's like awesome. I know, some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. Now check this out. Now we're told Jesus said these words. I'm trying to give you some backstory to understand what the significance of when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what it means to us, who he's talking to. This is called contextualization. So let's check this out. Now we're told that Jesus said these words in John chapter 8, verse 20. Tell us exactly where he was when he said them. And these words he spoke in the treasury that night that I just explained as he taught in the temple, meaning exactly, he was exactly in the vicinity of these giant candelabras. But only if you read John 7:53 and chapter 8 and verse 1, you will see that it was early in the morning on the day after the big party. Whoever loves the day after a big party? Nobody. The rooster had crowed, the torches were all extinguished, and the candelabras have burned out. Now, is there anything more depressing in the whole world than picking up after, you know, the remnants of last night's firecrackers on the 1st of July or June, whatever it is, all your bad decisions in one night and wasted money is just all, and that's, it's just the most, it's the least enjoyable job that you can do. Maybe second to taking down the Christmas tree for some of you. Like, the party's over, Christmas is over. There's no fun when the party's over. And sometimes the sadness that we feel in those events, I think it's because we're hoping that those holidays would give a little bit more magic than they were capable of giving. And we're hoping perhaps that they would be the bread that would satisfy us. That party would be the party I would finally hook up with my future spouse or whatever. And we're looking to them in that way. And I love that Jesus was so wise in that, and they were pointing to the past faithfulness of God in this celebration. Look what God has done. Look what the Lord has done. Right, Rashawn, you know that song? Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. We're looking back. Look what God has done. We're celebrating. Now it's the morning after the celebration. All my money's gone. All my beer cans. I've got to clean them up now. And all the firecracker waste. And I love that Jesus, in his wisdom, was pointing to the past faithfulness of God when he was sharing with this crowd in the first thing in the morning, which, of course, the candelabras, in case you didn't connect the two from the book of Exodus, which we've been talking about, It also looked back to a significant thing that Exodus tells us happened. In the wilderness wanderings, the Lord went ahead of them, guiding them during the day with a pillar of cloud and providing light for them at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day and by night. So that's pretty awesome. God just lit up the sky with fire and would wander around the wilderness. And so they were looking back to how God provided light for them. But they were begging God in the coming days to provide fire for them again. And when the fire went out from last night's candelabras, they were left there standing there realizing that God hadn't answered my prayer yet. And it was at that moment that Jesus stood next to the candelabras and said, I am the light of the world. I am, ego eme, the light of the world. You don't have to walk in darkness. I have light. You don't have to be empty. I have life. You don't have to be sad and lonely, friends. I have meaning to bring to you. You don't have to be a person without a sense of mission. I have joy and love, and I want to get you to overflowing in your life and help you to enjoy life to the fullest in me, not just biological life, but eternal life as well, because I'm the light of life. Now, does that not just come to life when you picture Jesus in that moment after that big event, and he's like, actually, I know you're disappointed right now, but did you know that I am the light of the world, and I bring life and hope and joy? You don't have to walk in disappointment. Can I be the light in your life? Because it's not just the metaphor that was rich, but it was actually the magnitude of the moment was literally perfect. And here's the third thing I think we need to pull away from this, and that is in the second half of the verse. Let's read it one more time, the second half only. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We got that. But then he said, he who follows me, meaning I'm the light of the world, but the light coming to you is not automatic. You don't just get the light for breathing air and showing up, right? I am the light of the world, but he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, they had to follow the pillar of fire. When it moved, they were supposed to move. Right? So that's the first way that we actually tap into our mission as Jesus followers. Here's his epic metaphor, and it's even more rich because of the magnitude. But then in it, we actually find his assignment. Our mission, if we choose so to accept it, is to simply follow him. We have to follow the light. Jesus again and again and again equated being a believer with actually being a follower. He said to the fisherman, to the tax collector, he would say, follow me, and to a great degree with a wide net to every Jesus follower who was not called to leave their day job, actually, but they're actually called to come follow me, to follow in his footsteps. The teacher, the swim instructor, the baker, the butcher, the barber, the firefighter, the actor, the writer, the insurance agent, the mechanic. He said, take up your cross and follow me. You see, we're actually to follow the light. We're to believe Jesus is actually who he said he really is. And we're to follow after him, to follow in his footsteps, to do what he actually tells us to do, regardless of how we feel, to follow the light, right? And if we follow the light, we will actually not walk in darkness. We will have the light of life. Why? Because if we are with Jesus and he's the light, we'll always have light in our life. If we are with him, he has light. So we don't have to go looking for light somewhere else. We just got to follow Jesus. Psalms 36 puts it this way. I don't have this on the screen for you either, but with you, the psalmist is talking about God. With you is the fountain of life, and in your light, we see light. So we're to follow Jesus, to follow light. That's our mission. As a second aspect to it, we're to not trust our physical eyesight so much as, but to follow the light. That's our mission, and not just trust what we see. And what I love about light is that it's a perfect parallel for our journey of faith. For does not 2 Corinthians also tell us we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith? Meaning all that there is to see isn't seen by my human eye. So as we follow Jesus, he's going to tell us things and help us to see things that we can't see in the natural, by the way. It's a little mystical, and that's okay. We can't see in our normal everyday abilities that he's able to show us. when his invisible power comes into us and comes to help us to see and to give us the ability to see things that are unnaturally apparent to us. It's how why we walk by the Spirit, Scripture calls us to. So I think it's just an amazing part of walking with Jesus is to walk by faith, to not look at our job maybe as just seeing a job, our wife, and just see your wife or your friend or your neighbors, your boss, but to look through his eyes and to trust in his invisible power going into us will cause invisible things to become visible to us, right? Ultra holy sight is what he gives us. That's always happening when you walk in the light. Oh, and by the way, this will also change how you look at people. Instead of seeing through a dark lens and canceling people who are different than you or who kind of tick you off sometimes, right? You'll begin to look at people as God sees them. Why? Because now you're walking in his light and he's giving you his perspective and he's giving you his vision. And it's not just you surrounding yourself with normal people you usually surround yourself with, but now you begin to see other people the way Jesus sees them. And here's the interesting thing. All of us, if you were to look around you tonight and at each other, the person sitting next to you, people sitting around you, every single one of you is glowing. I'm glowing. We're all glowing. You're like, oh, this is crazy. What's this guy talking about? It's actually scientifically proven that every single human body, listen to me, puts off a bioluminescent glow. But it's 1,000 times weaker than our eyes' ability to see it. But if you look at people, and you could see all the light that's actually there in that person being put off by our bodies, by putting off our, you know, we're brightest in our heads. Our heads have the most head, you know, blood flow. But if you're to look at people and see them how God sees them, friends, you would see Christ in them, the hope of glory. Even people who don't know Jesus, you would see what God intends them to be when they have the light of light inside of their eyes. Now, as we wrap this all up, and we're getting really close. I just want to say this. The problem with all of us sometimes is that there's a flip side to this. And the tension is this light isn't just wonderful, it's also dangerous. It's actually deadly. Light isn't just wonderful, it's also very dangerous. Now, these are the same light that leads to life, and light and happiness is the same light that can take it away. We need light to have life, but if you have prolonged exposure to light, it leads to cancer, right? If you're able to go beyond our atmosphere, it would be instantly deadly to you. In outer space, you jump out of your space suit, and you might like, self-combust or whatever, right? So, which brings light can also take life. What brings life can take life. What brings sight, the sun. You wouldn't see anything if it weren't for light bouncing off the source to the surface of our eyes. Yet if you were to stare at the sun, right, it would fry your optic nerve. In the same light that gives you sight would take sight, right? So it is with pleasure. It feels great to get sun for just a second on your skin, just to give me some more sunshine. But that same sun can burn your skin and you've got some aloe vera at home. And here's the thing, you can realize I need light because I can't see what I look like. But if you get too much light in the dressing room, you're like, that's what I look like, okay. Give me a dimly lit dressing room any day. You know what I'm saying? When the light comes on in our lives, sometimes you're like, oh geez, that's what I look like? That's what it smells like? The same light that made you feel good now makes you feel bad. If you see yourself really like this, that's what I look like. That's discouraging. What's the point? The point is the metaphor applies in the same way that which we need the most is God. But if we're actually to stand before God, he dwells on unapproachable light. All of us are sinners, friends. And we would die on the spot if we were actually in the presence of the fullness of God. That's why Moses, who asked God, show me your glory, was told this. Look what God told Moses. He said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. It would fry you. That which you desperately need, you were also incapable of receiving and living. And so it is well. All of us are groaning for God, but that which we need the most, we are also incapable of. We cannot live with God. There's a separation between us because of our sin in our lives, and we would not live if we were in the fullness of his presence. We would not survive his glory and his power and his holiness and his wrath and his justice. But that's why in his mercy, He sent his son Jesus, and his son becoming veiled, the pillar of the fire becoming veiled by human flesh, because that's what happened. That's what we read this. God sent Jesus to turn off the dark in our life. Jesus Christ was God's glory, God's light, but veiled. And you get a sneak peek of that when on the Mount of Transfiguration. You might remember some of the scriptures there. It's a story in the Gospels. Jesus took Peter, James, and John on this high mountain. And what does the Bible say? He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His sun clothes became white as light. And you're like, what's the big deal? That happened to Moses. No. Moses, see, friends, was the moon in this situation. When Moses went on the mountain with God and he got to see a glimpse of God's glory, he shined because he was actually reflecting the light of God. Jesus was the source of that light, and the light was shining out of him. It was radiating out of him when just for a moment he showed us a glimpse of his true self. Now here's the beauty. The beauty is the way Moses got to even see what he did, by the way, that day, though it was imperfect, was God said, here's what I'll do, Moses. I'll hide you behind a rock. And if you hide behind this rock, I'm going to pass by and my glory will hit the rock and not destroy you, not kill you. But you'll just get to see a bit of me because you're there for the moment. And that is why Jesus came. We couldn't stand before God on our own, friends. We couldn't go to heaven on our own abilities, on our own power. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And if we hide behind the rock, the one who is the only light of the world, but he's also the rock of our salvation, Jesus. He'll tuck us safely in the cleft of the rock, and God's glory can't hurt us because we are in Christ Jesus. And that's the power of the gospel, is that God sent his son, Jesus, to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. To pay for our sins and to live to tell the story about it. And if we come to him, we don't have to walk in darkness and shame. And in our secrets and guilt and hidden things, we can actually live life in the light. And I pray that for each of us in this room today, who have maybe even never made a decision to give your life to Christ fully. And here's an opportunity to every single person listening to this message today. For those of us who are already in the room or are already believers, we get to live this message out, walking in the light each day. Maybe there's some things in our lives we need to come clean to. Someone in our life, you know, to not live in a tension of carrying a secret. Maybe we need some people in our lives to help us hold, be accountable and share those secrets, confess those things, to get that out in the open, get it out in the air so that we can be healed. And that's why our small groups in our church are so important in what we do. And watch, if you're watching online, getting into a local church and being in a small group is so incredibly important to your faithing journey. But for those of us who are here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, today's the day and now's the time. God sent his son to die for you, friends. And he rose from the dead. And he is today, right now, in this moment, knocking on the door of your heart. And if you open the door of your heart, he does come into your life. He will come. It's his promise. Make it his home and change you and make you new and give you the hope of heaven and give you the peace while you live here on this earth. And in just a moment, we're going to go into prayer in just a moment, but I want to make sure we give you an opportunity. We're going to bow our heads right now all around the room and just create a space for reflection and say, Jesus, I want you to be the light of my life. I'm tired of stumbling in darkness and shame and doubt and fear and apprehension. And I just feel like I've been stumbling in my life and I don't know what decisions to make, God, and I need you. And all of us together praying as we give those around us an opportunity tonight to surrender our hearts to God. And we can say, thank you, Jesus, for this message. Thank you for this gospel. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. You telling us that you're the light of the world and we don't have to live in darkness. We can have that light. And I pray right now, God, for everybody who is ready to give their heart to you, who is empty and guilty and lost and afraid, but doesn't need to be, you know, doesn't need to be like that one day longer, God, because of your spirit, Lord, even right now, making it possible for them to see you. And with every head bowed, eye closed, still all of us praying and thinking about just where we're at with God. Where am I at with God? Where am I at with him? And I believe many of you were drawn here for this moment tonight because God really loves you and he wants to save you from sin, shame, and brokenness. And he wants to know you. He wants to know you deeply. And I'm going to ask you, if you're ready to make that decision tonight, to pray with me and say, I want the light of life in my life. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer out loud. And if you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, I just want you to pray this prayer with me out loud right where you are. And when I finish, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take a bold step of faith. And at the end of the prayer, I'm going to count to three and just give you a moment in time to take that big bold step of faith. And so what's that going to look like? It's this. So when I get to three, those of you who have prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you just to boldly raise your hand up. Raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, I'm accepting what Jesus did for me. He hung naked and bleeding from a cross for me. And I'm not ashamed. I'm going to follow him. I'm not ashamed to say that. And I'll actually say from a personal experience, friends, a public step of faith like this, while being kind of intimidating, I'm going to acknowledge that will also be one of the most powerful things that you've ever done. In a moment you'll never forget. I'm going to ask the church family to pray with us to show that we're here with you in this decision, in this moment. So say this prayer like this. He'll hear you. Pray with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I need your grace. I need living bread. I need the light of the world. I put my faith in your hands. I believe you died for me and you rose from the dead. I ask you to be my Lord, be my Savior, God, be my friend. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Now I'm going to count to three. And if you decided today to live your life for Jesus and you prayed that prayer with me, at three, would you raise your hand? One, it's your big day. Two, you're never going to be the same. Three, hands up all around the room. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in. I see your hand. Yes, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for hands lifted around this room today. Another hand back there. Thank you, God. I'm all in, Jesus. I've decided to follow you. God, yes, thank you for hands raised in faith today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, would you just make some noise for those who said yes to Jesus today as Mew comes?